Let's turn again to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to continue along in this study on the great redemptive work. We have talked about the great exchange, or where Jesus then became that sacrifice for us, that he was able to willingly, from the heart of God and from before the foundations of the world, offer himself up a sacrifice on our behalf, and was able to come and give himself as the substitute for each and every one of us here tonight. Can you say praise God for that? The great substitute. He hung on the cross in your stead. He came, as we saw in the study, and we'll spend a couple of minutes in review. He came, as 2 Corinthians told us, and was made to be sin. With your sin, with my sin, with the sins of the whole world. He was made to be sin with our sin, that we might then be able to become partakers of his righteousness or his holiness. Hallelujah. And when we see that word holiness or righteousness, we think of two different things. We think, first of all, of justification, that work that was accomplished by the Lord Jesus in Romans chapter 5. And, you know, we've looked at that. Turn over there for just a moment into Romans. And, you know, we've spent a lot of time looking and seeing this great redemptive work that had been done for us. Excuse me, chapter 3. And this passage of scripture is beyond our ability to comprehend, beyond our ability to imagine. As he says, we in verse 22 have become the righteousness of God by faith. Notice that it says by the faith of Jesus Christ that came unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Aren't you glad that this is an offering that is unto all, universal? Amen. Whosoever will may come. There's not one person that you're going to encounter tomorrow as you go out into the workplace that Jesus did not die for and that he's not calling at this moment. He would have all men, the scripture says, to be saved. Hallelujah. And I know there's big segments of the body of Christ that teach that healing is limited in its atonement. The Bible does not teach that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Hallelujah. He bore the sins, the scripture says, of the whole world. So this great promise is unto all, but only comes upon those that believe. It takes an individual faith. His death was for everybody, but we have to appropriate it individually. I was speaking to just this afternoon. I was meeting with someone, and we were out in a business setting, and I got talking to one of the workers there that happened to be a Muslim. And as usual, it got into the good works aspect, and I was able to just encourage them again in the fact that our good works, our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. And that it's by grace through faith, and only by grace through faith, that a man can be truly born again, reconciled back to God. And that Jesus is the only name under heaven given by where men can be saved. Amen? And just encouraging them to look away from that works mentality and to see the free gift of Father that's offered to every one of us. But you gotta believe. As I was sharing with them, you can stay in this religion, But your works will never be adequate, and you will die in your sin, for the wages of sin is death. And just encouraging them to receive, that, you know, the self-righteousness of man that we still, regardless, we want to be able to contribute something to our salvation. And it is free, and it is free indeed. Amen? And so many of us then, as it pertains to our redemption, we're coming to the place, many of us, of understanding, allowing, okay, yes, this is fully and is finished by the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And it's so ironic then that after we, from years, battle through and war against our flesh and war against natural thinking, and we're able to really come and embrace that full gift of God's grace, then we want to work out our sanctification. You know, and we think that faith and grace, you know, causes redemption, but somehow we've got to contribute to our sanctification. Surely I have to make sure that I'm doing good things, that I might be holy and acceptable unto God. And so we were speaking in our last session that it's the same faith and it's the same finished work of Jesus that bought our sanctification, that provided for our redemption. Amen? You don't have to work to be sanctified. You are already sanctified in the finished work of Jesus. You're as holy as you're ever going to get. Does that scare you? Now you say, well, you know, many of us, we get antsy with this, and we go, well, surely, you know, we've got to be able to do something, and we've got to obey, and we've got to keep commandments, and we've got to pray, and we've got to fast. Yes. But there's no merit in that. It doesn't make you more righteous. It doesn't make you accepted by Father, beloved. We are already accepted in the beloved. Amen. You're as righteous as you're ever going to get. The Bible says He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. See, holiness, godliness, sanctification, they're all the same thing. They're synonymous. And so we see then that this great work has been finished. It's unto all and upon all them that believe. And then we look at verse 24, being justified then freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be the propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. It's done and it's free, praise God. And so we're rejoicing in that, and we're coming to the practical understanding of this, where it's not just theology anymore. This is not just doctrine. We're living free. Jerry Bridges said this did not originate with him. He was the first one that I heard say it, and I shared it with you the other day, that in his book, he used that phrase that we need to daily preach the gospel to ourselves. We need to remind ourselves on a continual basis, this is a finished work. I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. I like what else he said in one of his books. I don't remember which one it was, but he made the comment that we are no more accepted or loved by the Father on our worst day than we are on our best day. Does that blow your mind? It's truth, praise God. It is redemption. It is what justification is on a practical daily schedule. And we talked, and I was sharing with somebody the other day, and I said, you know, one of the ways you can know that this is beginning to work reality in you, in fact, I don't know if I shared it in one of the teachings or not, but the fact that after you have committed one of your most heinous sins, whatever it might be, and you were just, your filthy nature just manifested itself. How ugly you could be to your wife and some comment you may have made or some lustful thought or some covetous action. And it's just a stench before God. And to be able to believe in the sufficiency of the blood of Jesus, who has remitted all of our past sins, and thank God all of our future sins, amen. That justification is so real to you and I. We know, we remember the word justified means to be pronounced righteous. Justification is a continual pronouncing of your righteousness on a daily basis, on a momentary basis. Whenever any man or any devil goes before God and has an inquisition of you, God's declaration is, that's my son and he's right with me, praise God. Amen? There is no effect of the accuser of the brethren against our account. Hallelujah. Our sins are forgiven. Our sins are forgotten. And we won't bog down on that, but thank God the scripture tells us that our sins have been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. Hallelujah. That he's taken our sins and cast them into the depths of the sea. He's cast them behind his back, the scripture says, where they are unobservable and unattainable. We are right with God. And there's no record. Paul says it this way, the handwriting of ordinances in Colossians that was against us has been blotted out. When your name comes up in the book, praise God, there are no accusations against you. It says redeemed, hallelujah. Do you believe that? And even after that sin that we were just talking about that you just committed, and now opportunity arises for you to share the gospel boldly with someone who's lost and dying. Are you aware of that anointing? Are you aware of that liberty? Are you aware of your right to take his name and his word in your mouth and speak life into this individual? If you're not, then you don't understand this yet. If you think you gotta pray now. I'm not worthy now. Next week. Oh Lord, bring that person back across my path next week. No. We stand right with God now. Amen. There is therefore now. Amen. When? No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Praise God. Well, I'm not always walking in the Spirit. That's not what Romans 8 is saying there. It's not saying you're always walking in the Spirit. It says we walk not after the flesh. All that's saying is we no longer look back to the flesh as something that can bring restoration. We can offer no appeasement to God. If I am in the Spirit, I'm acknowledging then that this finished work requires no work on my part to be accepted of the beloved and pronounced righteous. So life in the Spirit doesn't mean that you're being successful and living without sin every moment. It means when we sin, we don't ever look back to the natural man and think there's any worth or any ability to reconcile ourselves back to the Father. That old man is dead. That way is dead. We have no trust in the law. It has no power to bring about righteousness, only pronounce death. We are alive in Jesus Christ, the Scripture says. We died with Him and we have been raised with Him. Hallelujah. And we are free. Justified, say it, freely by His grace. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. What a blessed people we are. Are you walking in that freedom yet? Is your mind free from guilt? I want you to understand something. Hebrews makes it clear. The law could never cleanse the mind from guilt. But the blood of Jesus has. Amen? Amen. You see, we are not only forgiven. We have been pronounced righteous. We are not only forgiven, we are justified. I like what I read one day, that if you take the word justified and you break it down and look at it, and you can see the within that word is just as if I had never sinned, praise God. It never happened. No record of it. I am free and free indeed, praise God. And so we saw in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7, and we were looking there as we were opening up this evening, and we saw that it's redemption that's through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, the Scripture says, that is by grace alone. The forgiveness of sins that comes by grace alone. Now, the word grace, we're all very familiar with grace. Grace is what? Unmerited favor. That's why it says freely. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. I deserve a devil's hell. Amen? I deserve to be cast into outer darkness and be tormented forever and ever. Screams of insanity. It doesn't take long to lose your mind in isolation. And in hell, it is absolute isolation. The darkness is not just speaking of the lack of light. It's speaking of separation, isolation. That darkness is the fact that Psalms makes it very clear that in hell, you are a personality who has been forgotten by all that ever lived or existed, and you stand alone and isolated and under the torment of this isolation forever and ever and ever. That's what I deserve. But grace. Amen. 'Tis grace that taught my heart to fear. Unmerited favor. At my worst, the Holy Spirit says it this way, while we were yet sinners, He loved us and died for us. From before the foundations of the world, the Scripture says, the hairs of our head are numbered. He can call us by name. There's an intimacy. He died for you. Specifically for you. He was touched by your infirmities. And still is at this moment. He's at the right hand of God the Father, touched by our infirmities, ever living to make intercession for us. Amen? Are you having a rough day? Jesus is praying for you. Hallelujah. You You want some good news? God loves you. He said He'd never leave us nor forsake us. He would not leave us comfortless. No, He lives in you. He dwells in you. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You're not alone. You're indwelt by the very Godhead. There is no divisibility of the Trinity. I won't get off in that right now. That, you know, those always get to be brain twisters and trying to comprehend how God has revealed Himself. The Lord our God is one, yet expressed in three specific, distinct personalities. And so we rejoice in the goodness of God, and we understand in that passage as He spoke in the first chapter that forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath what? Abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. Praise God. You begin to understand it as He's dwelling in you. We begin to understand the mystery of His will, Christ-likeness. That's what His will for you is. Conformity to the image of Jesus, that's His will. That you would walk perfectly before Him. The Bible makes that declaration that we have become, Peter says, partakers of the divine nature, that we've been given all that pertains to life and godliness. He says, therefore, be ye perfect as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Praise God. Now, not sinless perfection, as some holiness groups would speak. Not sinless performance, abiding in Him, legal perfection, praise God. Pronounced perfect, pronounced right, pronounced holy. And as long as by faith we continue to apprehend that, and we're going to look tonight at the fact, and continually declare that, then our performance is a performance of victory and a walk in victory over sin, praise God. And that's why 1 John does not say, and when you sin, we have an advocate with the Father. 1 John 1, 9 says, and what? If you sin. Well, how long can we go without sinning? Well, what are you doing to build your faith? What are you doing to practically allow the mind of Christ to be working in you? How diligent are we in the daily crucifying of this old man? If any man would come unto me, let him deny the self and take up his cross and follow me, praise God. You said, well, that's works. I thought this was all by faith. That is not works. That is obedience. Amen? Works is believing there is some merit. Obedience is rejoicing in and taking benefit of the privileges that have already been afforded you. And one of those being dominion over sin. Here's what we need to understand. And that's this clear distinction. We are still individually responsible. This does not free us of responsibility. But though we are individually responsible, we are still required to live a life of dependence. Dependence. We can't do it on our own. It's fully of Christ. Amen? And so we are constantly dependent. I can do nothing to bring about my acceptance, my righteousness, my victory over sin, my daily walk of victory over sin. I want you to know something, praise God. Some of us here have been victorious over sin for the last 10 seconds. Can you say praise God? Hallelujah. Amen. And we just got to keep it going. Keep it going. Keep your mind in the heavenlies. Amen. Think upon these things. Draw on all that's been given to us that pertains to life and God and godliness. Beloved, we still have will and we still have responsibility, but it's all through dependence in Him. It's in Him that we live and move and have our being. It's when we abide in the vine that we're capable of producing fruit unto godliness. In Him. In Him is used 170 times in the epistles. In Him. Some version. In Him, in Christ, etc. 170 times. I think it might be one of the main points, you think? And so we're living this life, and Philippians tells us in chapter 2, it tells us that as we're living this life of dependence and we're walking by faith and we're speaking the things that God has declared, it's He then that is at work within us both to will and to do His good pleasure. You see, the will, even the will to walk free from sin, the will to live victoriously, the will to love God, the will to be obedient and serve God, the will to serve others, that's not you. That's God working in you. Amen? In you, there is no good thing. The eye of Romans 7, the old man, is still I, but he ain't me. Amen? That's not King James, but that's truth, praise God. And so Paul carries it on into the epistle after his own personal battle and struggle there in Romans chapter 7. And as he goes into the epistles, that's when he says, you know, that in me that is in my dwelleth no good thing. But he said, whenever I fall, it is not I, but sin. You know, it's like Flip Wilson. Only you old people remember Flip Wilson. But Flip Wilson, you know, the devil made me do it. It looks like the Holy Ghost has almost given us a way out of responsibility, doesn't it? But we are responsible. But Paul's saying, no, 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 that's not me anymore. Go back to Romans 7 for just a second. And it's a... First of all, remember the condition that Paul is in as he's writing this. If anybody would have had confidence in acquiring right standing with God through the law, it would have been Paul. Amen? He even talks about that. He said, above my contemporaries, I was better than all of them. Zealous of the law. It's very obvious to watch Paul's life and see the discipline that this guy had. And we've got to get away from thinking that sanctification is supercharged willpower. Okay? Some of us seem to think that sanctification is supercharged willpower. Somehow the Holy Ghost will rise up in us and allow us to have a stronger will to fight against this thing. Willpower cannot defeat the power of sin and death, the law of sin and death. You cannot discipline yourself enough to be victorious over the law of sin and death. It is a law. Irrevocable. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so as we're living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, Paul, having received all of these great revelations, you see, Romans chapters 3 through 8 here is the reason Paul got beat up. You remember he talked about going to heaven and receiving revelations? And because of the abundance of the revelation, there was given unto me a messenger, right, of Satan. After having received this revelation, can you imagine receiving these revelations for the first time and going, wow, there's a without the law righteousness. The law, and let's remember, he says in this seventh chapter, the law is holy and just and good. Amen? Some people think, well, the law is bad and the law is evil. No, no, no. The law is good. It's our schoolmaster. It's what leads us to Christ, Galatians says. Don't ever oppose the law. Rejoice in this, however, the law is for the lawless. Amen? The law no longer has a place in our life until we sin and fail to repent. And then the law will begin to rise back up and remind us of that condition that's without righteousness of Christ in our lives. That law will rise up and bring conviction, and it will tell you the error that you're living in at this moment. Paul said, without the law, I would not have known not to covet. He says in the seventh chapter. It's the law that spoke that to me. His reference to the law there, of course, was to the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. When the word law is used in the scriptures, you know, it's speaking primarily of three different things. And I might have shared this just recently. I don't know. But we know that the Pentateuch is the law. And the Pentateuch is the first five books of the Bible, and it's referred to as the law. And we realize then that there's also the reference to the law in the fact that the Decalogue is spoken of many times as the law. The Decalogue is just the Ten Commandments. And then the law, as it pertains to, and here's the thing that we need to understand, the Ten Commandments is understood generally as the moral law. Just the moral law. Morally, how we relate to God and how we relate to men. It's referred to in the New Covenant, and the Lord speaks to it, and he says, when asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, the greatest commandment is to love God with all of our hearts, and the second's like unto it, to love our neighbor as ourself. Amen? That's law. We're required to love God with all of our hearts. His creation to rise up and worship Him and make Him big and declare His majesty. It's a law. It's not something we can take or leave. And that has to do with your witnessing and letting your light shine. Amen? Glorify God. Live in obedience. Declare His majesty. But Paul's speaking here, let me get back where we were when we came over to this seventh chapter. And speaking in his, in the seventh chapter, he says that verse 12, we'll go ahead and jump in there. There's so much prior to this verse, but we don't have time tonight to look at it. It says in verse 12, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made unto me death? No, he just said the law is good. God forbid is the response. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good. That sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. I don't know. I can't understand what's happening internal in me. So then if I do that which I would not, I don't want to do this. My conscience is pricked. I know this is wrong. Every man sins when he is what? Drawn away of his own lust. Every sin you and I commit initiates internally. We seem to think that we're seduced from without. That's the enticement aspect. But every man sins when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Those things that are in our heart. I guess a way to understand this is that whenever we're giving place to those things in our lives, it puts off blood in the water. Satan smells it. And then, voila, the opportunity arises. Isn't it amazing? We declare our discipline of this old man. We declare today is going to be a fast, and we head off to work, and the hot sign is on Krispy Kreme. It's inevitable whenever that internal man is weakened, is alive, is craving. Craving self-attention, craving ambitious accomplishments, craving the appetites of the flesh, craving preeminence. Full of pride, walking in bitterness and hatred and strife, all of these things, the odor of it comes out and the eagles gather. And now that enticement, that ability to act out on this thing is at hand. Hallelujah, it's God that's at work within us to will and to do His good pleasure. Amen? At that very moment, the bugle sounds, the Calvary coming around the corner, the Holy Ghost is on the scene. Amen? For the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes me free from the law. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes me free from the law of sin and death. The Holy Ghost comes on the scene and says, you don't have to do this. That appetite no longer is preeminent or dominant in your life. That's not who you are. That's sin in your members. That's not you. Don't do it. Anybody ever heard that voice? This isn't going to bring glory to God. Don't tread the blood of Jesus beneath your feet. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. Whatever the Holy Ghost would have to say it to you at that moment. And Paul, in this great spiritual war, in this dilemma, says in verse 17, "Now then, it is no more I that doeth it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Well, now we have that second I, the new man, being introduced. There's the I of the old man, and there's the I of the new man. Amen? Now, there's certain teachings on dualism, and we're not talking about that. We're talking about the old man. You can use the term, some people do, sin nature. However you want to make reference to it, what it is the propensity to sin that's in our members. That's the old man. The law of sin that brings death, that old man. What is it that drives that old man? The demand to contribute something to his own righteousness. Thank God that man's dead. Amen? The law has killed him. Jesus, the scripture says, destroyed death by his death. See, the only thing that gave strength to sin is the consequence, death. And so we see then that as he's speaking to us here and he's making reference, revealing this new man to us. Keep your finger here in Romans 7 and turn over to Colossians for just a moment. And we see in Colossians chapter 3, he says in verse 8, "But now I want you to put off all these sayings, anger, wrath, da-da-da-da. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds." Now there's a distinction here between the old man and the deeds of the old man. There's a difference between sin and sins, isn't there? And so we're seeing here that Paul, by the Spirit, is making reference to our need to live free from these certain actions, this certain lifestyle, these works of the old man, as Galatians calls them, the works of the flesh. That the old man is still capable of partaking of and actually has the propensity and gravitates toward these. And never gravitates toward doing right. Because the carnal mind is, say it, enmity with God, cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, the scripture says. They are foolishness to this old man. But then he says, verse 10, "Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, these particular actions," or bear, as Galatians would call it, the fruit of the Spirit. The new man is the man that walks under the new law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is a life that's totally dependent. I can't do this. I cannot resist sin in myself. I can't do it. It will get you every
time.
Well, not me, praise God. Well, now you've gone to lying, and there's your sin, praise God. There is no capacity for us to contribute to a victorious life in Christ. It is solely the Holy Spirit working that new law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus in us. And so when I sin, 1 John 1, when I sin, I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen? And when I confess that sin, He is faithful and just to forgive me of all sin and cleanse me from unrighteousness. Now, we can't become cavalier, but I want you to see how powerful this is. When I sin, I then go, that's not me. That's not me. You're not saying I didn't do that. You're saying that's not me. That's not what I want to do. I don't take pleasure in that. In fact, I despise that. And I despise my flesh. And I will not allow this stench of sin to have anything to do with me. Jesus, I confess this. Wash me with your blood, praise God. The old man would continue to delight in it and look for some more. Amen? Just make her two scoops, praise God. The new man hates sin. There's no pleasure in it. Listen to Paul as he goes on here and makes this comment. And you know, he's trying to bring us from the great revelations of chapters 3 through 6. And he's bridging over into chapter 8, this chapter on sanctification. In other words, how do we get our newfound righteousness to the ground? I'm beginning to understand everything that Jesus did and that I'm a new creation, but it doesn't seem to be manifesting at the rate that I would like it to. Anybody say amen to that? I've been saved 52 years, and this thing is not going at the rate that I want it to go, praise God. I want to tell you something. You may not think it by looking at me, but this 72-year-old man is a bad dude. I've tried to kill him. He won't die. This old man, he is a bad dude. He is holding on for everything, every breath. I get up every morning and beat him. Crucify him. And he's there the next morning to fight again, praise God. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Oh, wretched man that I am, Paul goes on to say in the 7th, who will deliver me from this body of death? In me that is in my flesh, say it. This body of death. It will every day harass you with death. It will every day try to draw you to death. It will every day cause you, try to draw you away from the finished work of Jesus in your life. You have got to every day, as we're going to see here, rise up and reckon yourself. Reckon means to speak toward. It means to acknowledge. Every day I reckon myself the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Every day I rise up and say, regardless of how yesterday ended, today I am the righteousness of God in Jesus. Sin no longer has dominion over me, praise God. I live by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus and am free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. Come on, devil. As Paul was working this thing out, the Holy Spirit revealing this thing to him, he said, well, it's not me, it's sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Everybody can identify with that, right? Part of what he's saying here is this. I can't find it because I've been looking in the wrong place. I've been looking in the flesh. I've been looking at willpower. I've been looking at good deeds. And I can never be free. And the harder I work, the more backward I go. It seems to get more power over me. And we've shared with you before some of these principles. The worst thing you can do with a besetting sin in your life is meditate on it. Is give it any credibility. And we always use appetite because it's a very easy one to look at and identify. But the more you think about not eating, what happens? I'll tell you what, man. I am free. I don't know why my mind went back here, but I'll go there because that's what popped up. Some of you will remember it as old time. It was Friendly's. They had a Jim Dandy. Four scoops. Two bananas. Hallelujah. I will not eat that Jim Dandy. I rebuke that Jim Dandy. That Jim Dandy has no power over me. I cast you out, Jim Dandy. John Dooley. And we go on and on and on. So long that it melts and we drink it like a milkshake. Hallelujah. Leave the store. Amen. Work out your salvation through obedience. Give no place to the devil. Shun the very appearance of evil. Amen. It's not, and we spend way too much time concentrating on putting off the old man. If we're going to be victorious, we need to spend our time putting on the new man. Looking to the finished work. Looking to all of the provisions that have been given to us of prayer, fasting, being washed with the water of the word. All of these things that are consequences of embracing the sanctified life by faith. I am not looking to be holy, I am holy. I am not looking to be free, I am free. How can you say that? You just drank that Jim Dandy. That's not me. That's sin. I hate Jim Dandies. And as long as I draw breath, I declare that Jim Dandy has no power over me, praise God. I choose by faith to believe that Jesus' finished work was sufficient. Praise God. I will not allow that to my account. When the books are reckoned, I reckon myself alive in Christ Jesus. Now what we're going to get into in the next session is how do we move in this direction and clear up in our thinking and understand that what we're now doing is not works, in that it is a meritorious act, but it's an act of, what did we say? We have responsibility and what? Dependence. That it's an act of dependence or obedience because the Holy Spirit is dwelling in me and Jesus is truly the Lord of my life. And it's not me doing this. It's Him living in me. And this is what's now becoming my nature. Amen. So if it's not me that sins, it's not me that does righteousness either. Amen. Father, we thank You tonight for Your word, and we just ask that as we continue to seek Your face and to live before You in a way that's pleasing and in a way that is victorious, give us wisdom and give us understanding, Lord. Cause us like Paul to rise up and just rejoice in the victory that's been won. To realize that sin, according to Romans 6:6, does not have dominion anymore. The power of sin has been destroyed, that henceforth we no longer serve sin, praise God. I'm not its slave. I am not a slave to sin. I'm a slave to righteousness, for to whom I yield my members, servants to obey. His servant, His slave. Listen, to whom I render myself. Help us, Jesus, to choose You as You work in us to will. It's initiated of You to will and to do Your good pleasure. And for that, we give You all the praise and all of the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn to somebody next to you and say, His blood has made me holy. Hallelujah. Amen. Go in peace. God's love go with you.